morning, church. More lake baptisms. More lake baptisms. But listen, we had a hot tub baptism, which, so we're getting better. We're getting more like Jesus and super spiritual. Good job, Ethan. That's awesome. That's super good. And that was at Jenna's house last night. So people are starting to listen and get smarter. Hey, I want to also just acknowledge something really cool, because over the last couple weeks, last week when it was like negative 5-10 degrees outside, and then this week when it's freezing rain and it's an ice rink out on roads and all that, we still have a group of people that get here every single morning at like 5 a.m. and set up chairs and plow parking lots and clear off sidewalks and make hot coffee and do so much more than that. But church, can I just hear you guys say thank you to our volunteers? It takes an army to pull off a Sunday morning service. It's more than maybe just what you see. It's all the things that you don't see, the people that are praying over these chairs and as they set them up, and people that'll come after third service and tear stuff down, and midweek ministry, where we have youth ministry and our life groups that are, you know, led by volunteers and opened up, you know, people open up their homes, and our kids ministry is back there taking care of kids right now, and our hospitality, handing out mints and getting people parked and all those different things, setting up our volunteer team room over there, our AV team that's making everything sound and look good. And I mean, it's just, we got a solid group of people that are serving and just giving of their time. And so I'm just so thankful for the group of volunteers that we have. And I want to also just say this, I want to implore you, if you are not in a serving role of some kind, you're missing out on a couple things. You're missing out on truly experiencing what God has for you in this place by serving. Jesus says, I came to serve, not to be served. And so when we serve, we truly have the heart of God, but you're missing out on really community and making this place feel like home. And the people, the team that we have that just gives up their time, it's not people that show up and go, okay, I guess I gotta set up chairs today. We have a genuine just like heart for Jesus, these volunteers that show up with smiling faces and never complaining. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're not serving in a role, one of those handouts in the seat back pocket in front of you, you can look at the different opportunities that we have to serve in this place. And anywhere from showing up and praying in the morning, our 7 a.m. prayer team, to tearing down at the end of services, whatever that is and everything in between, we want to just encourage you to be a part of that. Well, we are week 3 of our Unhurried series, An Unhurried Life. And this week really is the week where we call it the rubber meets the road week. And this is truly where we got to make some decisions. And this week is the week that potentially has the possibility of impacting other people around us and or not impacting other people around us. And so this is the week that we really want to focus on, what do I actually need to do with this? The last couple of weeks, we've talked about kind of at a big picture level, like what does it look like to have a frenetic life? And Jim kicked it off and just going, man, we have to slow down. We have to be less hurried and less on the go, and the levels of anxiety that causes. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. And then Bill talked about how, you know, unhurriedness isn't laziness. Those two things are not synonymous, and we can be unhurried and not be lazy and, you know, choosing the right thing, and really taking a look at that again today. And so I want to start out our time by, I'm going to read the lyrics of this song, and I'm going to preface by saying this. If you are a father of a young boy or a young child in general, please don't leave. If you are a father, maybe of someone who's grown, maybe you're a grandfather at this point, and maybe there's some regrets that you had of how you raised your child, please don't leave. This is not to shame anyone. This is not to make anyone feel bad. This isn't to make you feel guilty of missed opportunities. I think it's just relevant, and I think it kind of sets the tone for what we're talking about today. So hang with me as I read through the lyrics of this song. The song was written in 1974 by a guy named Harry Chapin. And the song is Cats in the Cradle. Who here has heard this song before? Really well-known song, especially the chorus of this song. But as I was reading through the lyrics of this song this week, the verses of this song, I was like, man, how relevant and how timely is this? He starts out by saying, my child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. Goes into the chorus. After the chorus, it says, my son turned 10 just the other day. I was reading this section of the song, and this is where I got a little teary-eyed, and I just picked up a baseball and threw it at my son. Just like hit him right in the head with it. I'm like, we're going to play baseball right now. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. You know I'm going to be like him. Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure been nice talking to you. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Now, again, please, I mean, if you're a dad and you're going, I need to go throw a baseball at my son right now. Like, wait until after service to do that. But this isn't to go, man, dads, you've missed out on opportunities and make us feel bad about opportunities lost or whatever. This is really just to go, maybe there's opportunities in front of us all the time that get taken away from us because, listen to this, we prioritize the urgent over the important. Would you agree that maybe it's easy sometimes to prioritize the things in our life that are urgent? Like, these got to happen now, instead of the things that are important. Because so often, the things that get our attention, the whole saying that goes, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. Right? So there's these things that get our attention because it's urgent, they have to happen now, but maybe the things that have to happen now aren't the things that are the most important things. Now, I will admit that there are things that are urgent that are also important, but too often we let things that are urgent and important take the place of the things that are the most important. These things may have to get done. The urgent has to get done. The job has to get done. The plane has to get caught. The bills have to get paid. The meeting has to happen. The appointment needs to take place. All those things got to happen, but if they're taking the priority of the most important things in our life, then we have our priorities out of balance. So this week, we're really talking about what it looks like to have our priorities in line, what it looks like to prioritize our heart, our mind with the Lord's. And if we look at this, we have to agree, we have to understand, like our culture is a culture that breeds, that fosters, that encourages being on the move, going from one thing to the next, waking up early, staying up late, getting things done, checking boxes, go, 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 you're gonna miss out. It's a scarcity mindset. It's a scarcity mindset that we have. We say things like, time is money, so we can't waste time. We have to cram as much into our day and into our work week as we possibly can because time is money. What about this one? The early bird gets the worm, right? So you got to get up early. You got to be first to get there. Or thanks to a famous movie with the character called Ricky Bobby, if you ain't first, you're last. Right? And so like, you got to get there first. You got to be there. You got to be the first one on the scene. Now, it's interesting because as these idioms go, the early bird gets the worm. We say that because it's like this way of encouraging and motivating us to get up early and be the first out there. But the rest of that saying, do you know that it says, but the second mouse gets the cheese? Yes, there you go. Okay, some of you guys just got it. You're like, second mouse. Oh, okay, yeah. Okay. Talk to the second mouse. He's glad that he was late, right? But we promote and we encourage the early bird gets the worm. You got to get up. You got to hustle. You got to grind. And it really, I think, is a matter of this scarcity mindset that's so easy to have. A scarcity mindset that says, if I don't get there first, if I don't work harder, if I don't stay late, if I don't do more, if I don't check the most boxes, then I'm going to be missing out on something. I'm gonna miss out on the money that I could have had. I'm gonna miss out on the promotion that I could have received. I'm gonna miss out on the recognition that I could have been given. I'm gonna miss out on the opportunities that are presented to me. There's gonna be something that's gonna be missed out on. And so really, I think that it can boil down to this mindset that says, if I don't do these things, if I don't work as hard as I can, if I don't do more than the person next to me, then for some reason that God's not gonna bless me, there's not gonna be enough for me, I'm not gonna provide for my family. All these things that we fear is based on this scarcity mindset, that there's not enough money, there's not enough opportunities, there's not enough resources, there's not enough promotions to go around, so I gotta go get mine so I can take care of me and mine. And maybe you're not thinking that. Maybe you're going, no, I just want to work hard and do the best I can for my family and for the Lord. But I think that this mentality can easily creep into our thinking, which boils down, I believe, to a heart posture. It's a heart issue. Do I truly trust the Lord that if I were to slow down, if I truly were to live unhurried, he would still provide for me? He would still take care of me. If I prioritize the most important things in my life, which we're going to talk about what those important things are here in a second. If I truly prioritize those things, will I still be taken care of? Will I still realize that my value and my worth is not in what I accomplish and what I do and the money that I make and the job that I have and the opportunities that are presented to me? Do I truly believe that my value and my worth is tied up in who he says that I am? It comes down to a heart. So as we look at how this has played out, I'm just gonna give you the three things that I believe that Jesus tells us are the most important things and that he actually modeled as he was here on earth. This is gonna come to no surprise to you because Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment in all of scripture? He tells us what the three most important things in life are. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as who?
Yourself.
As yourself. There they are right there. Those are the three most important things in life to prioritize. We're gonna love God, we're gonna love others, and we're gonna love ourselves. So as we look at that, Jesus actually modeled those things. We're gonna show three stories today that interestingly enough, and this has nothing to do with the context of the message, but they all have to do with Jesus being in a boat. It's really, really weird. But so let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, this is our first story that we see Jesus modeling being unhurried enough to care, starting with his relationship with God the Father. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. The context of this story is Jesus just gets done feeding the 5,000. He feeds the 5,000, and really scripture says 5,000, but they just accounted for the men that were there. Women, no doubt, were there along with children. A lot of people believe that this was 20,000 people that Jesus just would have fed. Now, Jesus makes the food appear miraculously with the few loaves of fish, or a few loaves of bread and the fish from the boys' lunch, but he doesn't distribute it miraculously. He tells his disciples, you're gonna go sit the people down in groups of 50 and you're gonna go distribute this food out. To 20,000 people, you're gonna go give this food out to people. So there's chaos and there's hustle and there's bustle, it's busy. And this hillside is covered with people and Jesus is distributing this food out through his disciples. So no doubt it would be busy, it would be chaotic. I'm sure there's people complaining like, where's my food? And I want more. And it was a busy afternoon for Jesus and his disciples. But it says in Matthew chapter 14, it says immediately after this miracle, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up to the hill by himself to do what? Jesus went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. So if we just think about this for a second, Jesus didn't just dismiss the people, go gather with his disciples and go, okay, guys, we gotta figure out what this is gonna look like. How are we gonna, you know, what's the strategy? How are we gonna minister to all these people? How are we gonna connect all these people? How are we gonna get them to come back to my next sermon that I'm gonna, like there was no strategy involved. There was no teaching involved. There was no like, hey, we gotta think through this involved. There was nothing strategically planned. Jesus said, you guys go get away. I'm gonna go up and spend some time with the Lord. I have to be honest, as I look at that passage, that's hard for me. If 20,000 people showed up to church today, the first thing I'd wanna do is meet with my team and go, what the heck are we gonna do about that? This is, right? Like we gotta strategize, we gotta plan, instead Jesus goes, man, I gotta go seek the Lord right now. I gotta go seek my heavenly Father. And so if we just stop right here and ask ourselves this question, are we unhurried enough in our life to care about our relationship with the Father? Or is it just going from one thing to the next to the next? And this wasn't a one-time thing for Jesus. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So this wasn't a one-time thing because of the grandeur of this miracle that just took place. It was often Jesus withdrew. We see it all through Scripture. Jesus spent the night praying the night before he went and chose his disciples. He would often go up to the Mount of Olives and pray and just be with the Father. And it says that sometimes he would pray all night long. And so I'm not suggesting to you this morning that you got to spend an entire night in prayer, but I am suggesting that you make time for Jesus each and every day, in the morning, as we read his word, as we let it wash over us. I mean, even if it's, maybe you're going, I don't have that routine in my life. Can you wake up 15 minutes earlier, open up your Bible, read a chapter, say a prayer, just go, God, I'm giving you the day today. It doesn't have to be an hour long, 2 hours long. I mean, you can grow into that. And the more you do it, the more you'll want to do it. But it starts with just connecting with the Lord, with the Father. And this is why Jesus in John 15:5, he says, and this is the famous passage that we talk about so often here at Real Life Ministries, we call it the Abide passage, where Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And if you remain in me, if you stay in me, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. So many good things will happen in your life and through your life. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And so are we unhurried enough to care about our relationship with our Creator? To sit and allow the word to wash over us, to fill our minds. If you're anything like me, you know that as you go throughout your day, your mind is being filled with the appointments you gotta have, your kids and the different meetings and jobs and bills and marriage and relationships and stress and all these different things. Are we starting out our day with what David says in Psalm 119, 105, allowing his word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? If that is true, if God's word truly is a lamp to guide our feet and a light to guide our path, then by reading it and opening and spending time in the pages of his word, and allows us to have our minds guided and our lives guided by the knowledge and understanding of his word. And too often I'll talk to people and they'll say, this is falling apart and I don't know what to do about this, and my marriage this, and my kids that, and my job this. And I'll just simply just go, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. Are you spending time in his word? And it's not every time, but too often it's like, yeah, no, not really. And I'll just simply ask the question, do you think you'd be a better husband if you spent more time with Jesus? Do you think you'd be a better father if you spent more time with Jesus? I'm not saying that reading a chapter a day is gonna fix your marriage, it's gonna fix your kids, it's gonna fix your job. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that I think you'll be a better employee, or you'll be a better boss, or you'll be a better husband or father or leader, mom, wife, whatever that is, as you spend time with God. So are you unhurried enough to care about that relationship that propels everything else we do in life? If we don't get this right, throw the rest of the sermon out the window, because all it is self-help. And there's enough self-help people out there that you can listen to and read about and watch on YouTube. You don't need me to present to you a self-help sermon. We need the word of God in our lives. Would you agree with that, church? Yes. Okay, so let's get alone with him. Let's talk with him. Let's spend time in that relationship. Now, the other thing Jesus modeled and commanded is to be unhurried enough to care about other people, serving other people, being there for other people. So look at this story. I mean, this story, I think, is so interesting how Jesus modeled this. If you flip over a book from Matthew over to Mark, one book over, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 43. It says this, again, Jesus got into the boat and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, it's like a church, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live. So right away, Jesus gets off the boat and this guy comes and he's like, I need you now. Would you agree, based on his request, my little daughter is dying? Would you agree at that request is urgent. Would you also agree that it's important? Yeah. And in Jairus' life, it is the most urgent and the most important thing that he could possibly imagine. My little girl is gonna die. I'm a dad of two daughters. If I knew my little girl was going to die, I would do whatever I could. I would go to whatever lengths. You couldn't stop me to get the help that they would need to save their life. So Jairus, and you just put yourself in his shoes. He's like, I need you now. I need you now. Jesus presented this request. So let's look at how Jesus responds with this mindset of what it looks like to live an unhurried life. So Jesus in verse 24, here's how he responds. Are you ready? So Jesus pushed everyone out of the way, ran as fast as he could to Jairus' house, jumped over three lame people laying on the road, stiff-arming two kids on the way as he shouted out, time is money. Did he not say that? As I was writing that down, I literally laughed out loud at the thought of Jesus stiff-arming kids shouting out, time is money. I crack myself up sometimes. He didn't say that, did he? It was urgent, it was important, but yet Jesus didn't respond in a manner that maybe we think that he should have. He actually responded in verse 24 by this way. It says, Jesus went with him and all the people followed, crowding around him. Okay, so he said, let's go. Listen to what happens next. Verse 25, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had not gotten better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She'd heard about Jesus, and so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. We can't miss this right here. This is so important right here. If I could just get to Jesus, if I could just get to him. She was able to get to Jesus because Jesus was available for her. Listen, this is the rubber meets the road week. I don't think Jesus is saying, this isn't a prescription of how people are to be healed and how people are going to come. Jesus is no longer here on this earth in bodily form. So now Jesus uses you and I to make him available to other people. So let me just ask you this question. If Jesus made himself available by being unhurried, are you making Jesus available by being unhurried in your life? Or do you miss out on the opportunities for the woman who's dealing with the issue of blood, to the single mom who can't buy groceries, to the person in your life group who's having a hard time, to your neighbor who just lost someone? I mean, are you making yourself available to be Jesus to people? Are you making Jesus available by how you slow down and look for the opportunities all around you every single day? I think there are far more opportunities around us for us to present Jesus to people on a daily basis than maybe what we realize. Because we get so focused on what's urgent, and I gotta go here, and I gotta do this, and I gotta have this meeting, and this appointment, and I gotta take my kids here, and this sports this, and this event that, and all these different things that are urgent, and we gotta make sure that we're doing, but not at the expense of Jesus saying, if you were to slow down, there's a woman in the crowd who needs me, and I wanna use you to present myself to her. Are you unhurried enough to care about other people? Verse 29, immediately after she touched his robe, the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she'd been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at the crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him all that she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. I wonder if maybe this is the reason that Jesus didn't hurry. Now, could Jesus have had knowledge that this woman was in the crowd and this was gonna happen? Could have. Maybe Jesus was delaying so Lazarus would, or the girl would, Jairus' daughter would actually die so he could raise her from the dead. Maybe. Maybe those are all reasons. But maybe Jesus knew, you know what? I'm gonna slow down and just see what my father's doing around me. I just wanna join him in this right now. And had he hustled and hurried and ran and jumped over the people on the road, stiff-arming kids on the way there, like he would have missed this opportunity for this one person to experience who he was. Church, I think there's that one person around us, maybe every day, that needs to be shown Jesus. Do you show Jesus to them by being unhurried? And so, throw the baseball with your son. Read the book to your daughter. Do devotionals with your family at the end of the night. You know, as I was preparing this, I was convicted myself. And I know the first person that I have to preach to every single Sunday is me. And so I'm going, Gabe, how are you doing with these things? And I had to realize that we do devotionals every night with my kids, and every night at about 8 or 8:30. And I wake up early, and I 4 a.m., my alarm goes off. So by 8 p.m., I'm tired. I'm ready for bed. I'm ready to call it a day. I've worked hard. I've done my thing. I'm ready to, but yet one of the most, if not the most important part of my day comes at 8 p.m. It's sitting, reading the Bible to my kids and praying with them. And I found myself over the last several weeks rushing through that time just to check a box to say we did devotionals. And I even realized that there were some times in the time when I was reading to my kids that my kids would ask me questions and go, well, Dad, what about this? Or how is God able to do that? And I found myself giving really, really flippant, just canned answers just to appease the question so I could get through the reading and I could send them off to bed. And I'm missing out on these opportunities that my kids have. They're asking questions about eternity and God and who Jesus is. And I'm sitting here going, I just want to go to bed. So for me, I have to ask myself the question, are you unhurried enough to care about your kids and the questions that they're asking about God? Instead of going, we'll talk about that later. Let's go to bed. Pray with your spouse. Help your neighbor shovel their driveway. Buy groceries for the single mom in front of you at the grocery store. Make yourself available to care for someone in your life group that's hurting. There's opportunities all around us. We get to present Jesus to people. Let's slow down enough to care about that. Okay, so we're going to be unhurried enough to care about our relationship with God. It's got to start there. We're going to be unhurried enough to care about serving and loving other people. But the interesting one, I think this one may be the hardest one for most people, or at least the one that's least thought about and maybe most neglected. And that's, are we unhurried enough to care about ourselves? Now, maybe for some of you going, that sounds kind of vain. That sounds selfish. Like, I just want to help other people. I just want to, focus on the Lord. I don't need to take care of myself. I'm fine. I'm good. Well, according to scripture, I mean, we've been given our bodies to steward. We've been given our minds, our body, and our spirit. We're made up of three parts, mind, body, and spirit. And we're called to steward those things well. And look how Jesus did, because even Jesus cared enough to slow down and take care of himself. Flip back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 23. Again, Jesus in a boat. Jesus got into the boat and started crossing over the lake with his disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was what? Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up shouting, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Do you know why Jesus was sleeping? Anyone know why Jesus was sleeping? Because he was tired. Like, let's not overthink this. Like, there's no, like, some deep theological, like spiritual meaning behind this. Jesus was tired. And so he's like, I need to sleep. Now, I think it's really, really interesting that there was waves crashing into the boat, and yet Jesus is still sleeping. So again, was Jesus sleeping because he wanted to test his disciples' faith? We don't know. All we know, it says Jesus was sleeping. But I think Jesus knew, on the other side of this lake, there's going to be another crowd. There's going to be more people. There's going to be another opportunity to witness, to share, to preach, to heal. I need some sleep. I think Jesus was modeling for us what he expects us to do. Gabe, but the other end of this lake, there's gonna be a group of people. You need to settle down. You need to relax. You need to get some sleep. So if we look at those three parts that we're supposed to take care of for ourselves, be unhurried enough to take care of our bodies. Do you get enough sleep? Do you eat properly? Do you exercise? Do you drink enough water? Do you take the necessary vitamins and supplements? Do you go to a doctor and get physicals and checked up? I mean, do you care about your bodies? And I think that there's something tied to what we're physically able to do and what God wants to do with us spiritually. Because if I can't physically go somewhere, then how am I going to be in that environment to help that person who needs the help? Like, I think we're called to steward the bodies that God's given. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to work out 3 hours a day and be obsessed about our health. And I mean, I think God takes care of us, but I do think we're called to be healthy human beings and take care of ourselves. It doesn't just stop with our body, though. It goes on to our minds. Our minds need to rest. We have to take care of our minds. We have to allow our minds to have downtime. No, there's a study that I recently just read, and it says, and this is probably no shock to anyone, but according to this research, American teenagers, and yes, if you're a teenager or a young kid in the room, I'm going to be the stereotypical old guy that's going to talk about social media and how much time you shouldn't be spending on it. But hang with me, because it's going to come around. On average, American teenagers spend 9 hours a day on entertainment media. Between Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, YouTube, TikTok, video games, Netflix, all these different forms of media. On average, 9 hours. That's a work day spent scrolling or playing or zoning out. And we were never meant to take in that much information. We live in an information stimulation overload society. Too much information, too much stimulation. And the research shows that ties are directly attached to how much time is spent on screens and the levels of anxiety that you experience. If 9 hours a day is spent scrolling, playing, zoning out, filling our minds with content and information, those statistics show that that is directly attached to how much anxiety is experienced in someone's life. And scripture tells us that anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And so anxiety and depression are exactly linked. And studies are showing that anxiety is linked to screen time. That's not the only thing, but it certainly plays a factor. Now, before parents, you start elbowing your teenager going, oh, I'm gonna go that, tell that to my kid. American adults are not that much better. I bet you, and I'm not, don't raise your hand, I'm not gonna call you out and shame you, but I bet you many of you, before you go to bed, you scroll through social media, which is the last time of your day that you should ever scroll on your phone is when you're trying to go to bed. Fill your brain with stimulant, and then try to go to sleep. Do you think your brain is resting? No, you just filled it with all the garbage that's on social media, and you're like, okay, I'm gonna go to sleep now. Your brain's like, no, you're not. You're gonna be awake now. And I'm just telling you, I mean, the more that we read into social media and scrolling and entertainment, the direct ties to anxiety and depression, we have to let our mind rest. Do you care enough to slow down to let your mind rest? Now our spirits, do we care enough to slow down to take care of our spirit? As these studies continue to come out over what took place 4 years ago with COVID and the consequences and the things that are attached to that, the research is showing now, which is really, really funny, that during COVID, levels of anxiety increased because people were in isolation. Whoa, what? Like, that's a shock to us. It's like as if God created us with a spirit that is directly attached to his spirit and to the spirit of other people. Here's what I mean by that. We weren't meant to do life alone. We weren't ever meant to live in isolation. We're meant to live in community. We're meant to live in relationship with other people. That's why here at Real Life Ministry, we will constantly push. And so you need to get into a group. You need to get into a group. You need to get into a group. It's because that's how we were designed and created, to be in relationship, to be in community, to allow God's people to minister to us, to pray for us, to encourage us, to do life with us. We were never meant to be alone. If you want to be a part of a church that doesn't push you to get into groups and doesn't push you to be in a relationship, go to a different church. We're going to push you. If you don't like that, tough. And if you're going, Gabe, who are you to tell me what I need? I got the microphone and the stage. I mean, here, right? Okay. If you want the microphone on the stage, tough. You can't have it. We care enough to say, get into community. It's what is good for our spirit. It's what God's created us to do. You need it. And the person in your group needs it. You need them and they need you. We do life together. Get in relationship. We have life groups. We have women's groups. We have men's groups. We have recovery groups. We have mid-sized groups, women's events, men's events. Go call a friend who loves Jesus and just say, man, can I go out to lunch with you this week? We gotta be unhurried enough to care for our bodies, to care for our minds, to care for our spirits. Are you unhurried enough to do that? So we started out talking about this song, which is actually kind of sad and tragic, about this father who's too busy for his son. And the son grows up to be just like him, and now the son's too busy for his father. And you can see how this maybe progresses, and so if that son has a son, maybe he's gonna be too busy for his son, and too busy for his son, and it's just like, where's the stop? But listen, while this story may be your story, or maybe the story of too many people about we just never quite connected, we just never were able to have the relationship that we wanted to have, this story is not the story of our Heavenly Father. Because our Heavenly Father always has time for his kids. And he's just a prayer away to connect with our Father, to connect with our God. It's never, sorry, Gabe, I don't have time. I'm dealing with bigger things than what you have to talk to me about. See, when we sit down and we want to connect with God, he's going, I'm all ears. In fact, in that moment, right there in that moment, God is saying there's nothing else that matters other than you right now. God's not looking out his periphery. He's going, okay, Gabe, hurry up, because there's these things going on, these things going on. No, see, God is going, Gabe, you have my full attention right now. I want to connect with you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to know what's on your heart. I want to guide you. I want to lead you. I want to help you. That's who our God is. And I think that maybe there's people that are here today that have been unhurried enough to care about that relationship. Maybe there's people here today that have never surrendered to Jesus because you're too hurried. I'll get to that later when I understand enough, when I know enough, when I've done enough, when I'm at the right point of my life, then I'll slow down and I'll surrender my life to Jesus. And if that's you, I'm just telling you, that's not what God wants for you. God wants today, right now, for you to slow down and be unhurried enough just to go to him and go, God, you know what? I've tried to live my life on my own, and I'm sorry that I've done that. I need you. Forgive me of my sins. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. That's what Jesus wants for you today. And we're going to build our life upon his love. We're going to build our life upon the foundation that is Jesus. And we started, but we sang this song as we led into communion. We're gonna go back and we're gonna sing the chorus and the bridge of this song again. I will build my life upon your love. It's a firm foundation. And I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Why? Because you are holy, and there is none above you. There's no one like you. So church, would you just stand as we sing this song right now? And we're just gonna declare out who Jesus is. In our need for him, we're gonna build our life upon the firm foundation that is Christ. And so Jesus, we love you. We ask and pray that you would help us, that you would encourage us to slow down, to be unhurried enough to care about our relationship with you, to to care about the needs of those around us that each and every day, Lord, we have the tendency of passing by. And Lord, to care enough about ourselves, our body, our minds, and our spirit, God, would you just encourage us? So Lord, we need you. We love you. We ask that you would encourage us to build our life upon the foundation that is you. Church, let's sing this out together. I will build my life. Let's sing this.